Chapter 28, Book of Genesis. Last week, we were studying about Esau and Jacob and how Jacob, Rachel, his mom, hears that Isaac is going to pass his blessing down to Esau, and she talks a plan so that Jacob can come in, rest as Esau, and steal that blessing from him. And we read through all of those verses, and end result of it is that deception is successful. Isaac blesses Jacob rather than Esau, but the family is split as a consequence. Esau is now planning to kill his brother Jacob. Rachel hears about the plot and wants to send Jacob away for his safety. So she's going to send him, make up a way, an excuse to get him away and send him out to her family back in Syria. We've mentioned before that by the time Jacob actually returns, that Rachel will have passed away. This will be the last time that she sees the son, her favorite son in the family. The deception, and you can see that Isaac and Rebecca, Isaac and Rachel, who should be one unit, are working independently of another. This is a whole fractured family. We discussed a lot last week that that's what sin always brings. Sin never brings unity within a family. It always brings division. Brought division from the garden, which erupted into one brother killing another shortly thereafter. And we see the same thing in our day. Every day when you turn on the news, how people have taken the good edicts of God and cast them behind their back and decided to follow their own instincts or the culture or the power of the prince of this air, this age, this world, who is Satan, and believing that lie, go into all kinds of terrible things, which always causes hurt and fracture and pain. 28 begins, says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Now, one of the good outcomes of this whole thing is with Isaac. Isaac was trying to give the blessing to who he thought it should go to, and was not listening to who God wanted to have that role in the family, that blessing of Abraham to be passed on through, which was to Jacob. So he was determined to bless Esau. And through the deception, he realized that God's plan was going to come to pass, whether or not he wanted it or, you know, he desired it, it was going to happen. And we see a change now in Esau, in Isaac, where he is now getting with God's program, and he's now blessing Jacob as he's going to send him away to get away from Padan Aram. He says to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Was there something special about getting a wife back from the whole homestead back in Syria? This is what Abraham did with Isaac, if you remember, right? He said for a wife to come down there. Was it something about the water up there, or the girls just much prettier in that territory? What was the motivation? Does anybody have an idea why they were,
to get away from Canaanites?
Yeah, that was the idea. That was right, the idea. Was that they lived in a land that was very counter to the beliefs of this family. This family was here trying to follow the one true God. And all the people around them were pagans and had many gods. And Abraham understood a very simple principle that alignment within a family is critical. If you're going to stay on a straight course, if you're going to follow God, you need both people in that relationship to be committed to following God. But if they're not, the weight of the world, full of the culture, will deflect even the strongest of us, even the wisest. There's probably no better example of this in the Bible than King Solomon. Solomon was a man who loved God and served God. And he was a man who was extremely wise. Remember when the Lord said to him, ask what you want, I'll give it to you. And he didn't pray for a long life or to defeat his enemies or for riches. He asked that he would have the wisdom to govern God's people well. And God said, because you've asked for that, I'll give you that wisdom, and I'm going to give you all the other stuff too. And Solomon, being a wise person in his life, does some stupid things. God gave him clear rules, gave clear rules to the king how he should conduct himself when he was in office. And one of the things that he said to the kings is, you shouldn't multiply for yourselves gold. You shouldn't multiply for yourself horses, military might, and you shouldn't multiply for yourself wives. And Solomon decides to multiply for himself gold and horses and wives, and especially wives. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I did a quick calculation. I thought, that's more than three birthdays you have to celebrate every day. Can you imagine, right? Celebrate every day. And what we read is that Solomon also loved many foreign men, and he married from the people around him. And toward the end of his life, they finally wore him down. And he began to build for them places where they could worship their gods. And he brought in idolatrous worship into Israel. He was a strong guy. He was a smart guy. Yet even he, from that constant pull, got deflected off the true path. So now Isaac, knowing that Jacob needs to be God's man, wants him to have a wife that will walk with him on that path. And therefore, he's following in his father's footsteps. He wants to send him back to his family up in Syria, get a wife from there. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And now verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Well, we talked about in chapter 27 about Isaac's blessing, right? How everybody was vying for that blessing. And we mentioned last week that really that blessing meant nothing. If it was not in conformance, if it was not in alignment with God's will, what does the word of man have to stand for, right? God's always the one who is going to overrule. And if we are not aligned with his will, we can say whatever we want. It's not going to happen. It's not going to change God. And now this second blessing that Jacob receives from his father in chapter 28, this is the blessing, because now it's in alignment with God's will. God left us here to be a blessing in this world. And we have the capability of blessing people. But we cannot bless them based on our own thoughts, our own desires, our own doctrine. That won't stand the test of time. Our own wisdom. The way that we can be a blessing is echoing into this world the words that we've already heard spoken by our Heavenly Father. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, when he came here as a man, he showed us how we should act. He said about himself, I don't say the words that I want to say. I say the words that the Father's given me. I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that the Father has told me to do. And that's our example. And that's how we're a blessing in this world. That we should be speaking into people's lives the encouragement that we receive from God's word. We should be speaking into people's lives the promises that we have in God's word. We should be speaking into people's life and into our society All these wonderful things that God has opened up our mind, that we learn here in Bible study, that we learn in church, so that we can truly bless them with a sure blessing. Paul, when he writes to the church, he tells us that we can give other people comfort, the comfort that we receive from God, right? And that's always the channel. What we receive from God, that's what we want to give out. But so many times, we'll dilute it. We won't express it. We'll give people, you know, wisdom that comes from the front page of the newspaper rather than what comes from the pages of the Bible. And that's a wasted opportunity. And if we love them, give them the real stuff, right? Including our kids. You want to really bless them. This is what they have to hear and see in your own life. If they don't see it in your own life, the words aren't going to matter anyway. So now, here's the blessing, and it's God's blessing, and it has been passed on to Jacob. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And in this place, Jacob is going to encounter Laban, and they are very alike. And Jacob is going to meet someone that's really going to give him a dose of his own medicine. And we'll read that in the next few chapters. So Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. Now, Esau wants to please his dad. And he sees that Isaac wasn't happy with the daughters in the land. Esau's already married two of the girls, the neighborhood girls. And it brought problems into the household because they had different priorities. They had a different life. And Esau, wanting to please his dad, looks and says, "Okay, you don't like the girls from Canaan. You like us getting family and bringing them in. Well, let me go to Ishmael and I will try to bring that woman in. I'll try to make amends." Esau, if you remember, this is a strong guy. He's the man of the fields. He's that hunter. He's really, you know, the man's man. There's still that part of him, that tender part. He wants to please his dad. And I think as parents, sometimes we underestimate the influence, for good or for bad, that we can have on our kids and how our approval, even when they seem big and strong and not needy, you know, anything from us, still means something. It still carries weight. And not that we should use that influence to get them to do things that we just want them to do for our own sake, you know, but to really understand it's important for us to encourage our kids, even when they're older, and to keep, again, pointing and reorienting them in the right direction. So Esau takes this other bride, but Esau is doing these things, again, always to his own understanding. This is the pattern of Esau's life. Esau is like, when I see something and I want it, I go get it. I see something works, I'm going to figure it out myself. We never see Esau pausing, meditating, praying, seeking God, right?
Yes.
He's the flesh. Yeah. He's the flesh. With good intentions many times, but he's never going to hit the mark. Because in the flesh, we can never please God, even on our best days. It's only by walking according to the Spirit we can overcome the pull of the flesh and we can please God. So Esau takes a wife from Ishmael's family. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to the heaven. to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I had spoken to you.
Wow.
Jacob goes to bed, and life has changed a lot in the millennium since this story was taking place to now, right? One of the things that I've noticed is our pillows have gotten better. He's lying down there and he makes a stone his pillow.
That that's sounds,
hard. Yeah, that doesn't sound real comfortable. And to me, you know, I could just imagine waking up with a pretty sore neck. But he has a wonderful dream. And in this dream, God speaks to him through this dream. Can God speak to people through dreams? Absolutely, it's recorded here. Can God today speak to people through dreams? Yeah. Can he speak through an audible voice? Yeah, he can. But they're rare. Mostly today, he speaks to us through his word. And one of the things that we always have to guard against about having a dream and saying, oh, God is speaking to me, or hearing a voice, God is speaking to me, or having a feeling God is speaking to me, is we have to test it against his word. If it's lining up and repeating basically what's already, he's already said, yeah, okay, and it's God, right? If it's not, if it's a new revelation, if it's a modification, if it's saying, you know what, I know I said in those commandments, do not commit adultery. But in this case, your wife or husband is such a pain, it's okay for you to step out. It's not God speaking. We have to be very, very careful.
What if they're on gold tablets?
Gold tablets, if you have to read them looking through down through a hat. Now, it's not God speaking that way, right? So we have to be very careful. But God can do all these things. And he speaks to Jacob in this dream here. And he gives him this wonderful vision. It's a ladder. And it's set up on earth. And its top reached to heaven. So it's running from heaven to the earth. And the ladder is the bridge, connection between heaven and earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's an amazing picture. What does it mean? Hey, what could that possibly mean? Why a ladder goes from heaven to earth? Well, we could have a field day trying to figure out all the different possibilities. Thank goodness that the Bible interprets this for us. If we turn to the Gospel of John, let me go right into chapter 1. Down at verse 47, it reads, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit, vile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending on the Son of Man. Oh, that helps us to really clarify what's going on. When Jacob is seeing this vision, right? He's seeing the angels of God moving up and down. He's seeing the heavenly activity moving down to earth and back again. He's seeing God's plan being rolled out. And there's something that's bridging the gap between heaven and earth, between a holy God and sinful man. And that is Jesus Christ. Without him, there's no way that we can come to the Father. He's the link. He's the key. He's the bridge that gets us there. There is no other way home except through him and through the work that he did. The gulf is too wide. It's too great. This ladder was high, went from the earth all the way up to heaven. If that ladder was pulled up, no man could jump that distance. No ship could reach it. But thank God that God came to us so that we didn't have to come to him. This is what he's seeing in this dream. And as he's seeing this, God speaks to him. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, God of Isaac, and on the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. The Lord comes and he announces himself to Jacob, and he announces himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of your forefathers, the one that they told you all about. I'm now speaking to you. And we mentioned at other instances that there's always a time in our life when we go from hearing about what God did in other people's lives, their stories about God, to then having our own story about God. God being at some point person that our family or our father or our mother worshiped or believed in, to then becoming the one that I personally trust and believe in. And Jacob is beginning to understand that this God is his God. And we're going to see there's going to be a lot of changes that have to happen in Jacob's life for him to really move closer and closer to becoming the man that God wants him to be. But here God is revealing himself directly to him. And he says that he's going to give this land to him and to his descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we're talking about the land, talking about having many, many descendants. And then he gives again this promise that we've seen through Abraham, then through Isaac, that in your seed, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. And please notice that word seed, singular. It's not talking about all your children are going to be a blessing in this world. All your posterity will be a blessing in this world. There is a single one who will come from your line, from your lineage, and that seed is the blessing for the whole world. And we know that eventually Jesus will be born through this long line of people. We could trace it through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and then through Judah, and then through the rest of the lines, all the way through David, and then down further along till we get to Mary, down in Nazareth, so many, many years later, that he would be the one that all the earth will be blessed because he has come. God also says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. That's it. Great promise, isn't it? Yes. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I'm not going to leave you halfway, but finish where I've spoken. How many of you would like to have that kind of promise? How many of you realize you already have that? Right? What does God say to you? I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? I will be with you always. Yeah. Even until the end of the age. He also says to us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to bring you to that place. That what I have begun in you, I'm going to finish. Right? That he's the author and the finisher. These same things that he's promising. Not the land. Right? That's a promise specifically to Israel. But many of these same things. These are the promises that he gave us. And you know what? If you don't think about these things, you can forget about And we can get caught up in all of the things that occupy our mind in the day, all of the troubles of the world. Turn on the news and you hear about what is another war or another pestilence that's going to be happening or some craziness in government or death of someone that we cared about. All those things that could keep us from remembering who we are and what God has promised us. One second, Jack. Those promises are precious and they strengthen us. We need to remember them every day. Look in the mirror and saying, you know, I'm a child of God. Death has no hold on me. The grave has no hold on me. That all the power of the Godhead is available to me to complete the work that he's left me here to do. That he's encouraged me every day to seek him so I can understand the height and the breadth, the depth of his love for me. And I'm going to see him soon. That changes your attitude as you face the day. Jack, you had a comment.
Yeah, it's a real rational match. Not get filled up with this world. Philippians 4 talks about what we're supposed to be reading and thinking. You know, and one day I looked and I saw approximately 250 Muslim people die every day in the world. You know, we don't need to know that. You know, we don't need to know any of it because it won't encourage us any and it won't strengthen us any and we won't become Christians from having known it. But if we fill ourselves up with Philippians 4, 8, I think it is, the just, things the pure, the lovely, the holy, the virtue, that is where the power, and God says, of power. Well, I know that Isaiah says this. Remember the saying, the monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That is what God would have his children do. Not speak it, not see it, not hear it. Because in doing that, we don't edify, we destroy. God would have us dwell. I'm not saying it's going to be easy.
Yeah.
Not going to be easy, not in our country anyway.
Right.
We would have us dwell and spend all of our time edifying each other, spending time in his word. And then we would know full power of God's word in our lives.
And please don't misconstrue my comments to think that I'm instructing you to be ignorant of the world and what's doing. Well, I'm saying that should not be the first thing, right? If we are filled up here, then we could understand what's out there and face it, right? But if we get filled up on that, then we're going to find that we don't have the power to do what we've been left here to do. So God gives these wonderful promises to Jacob, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. It's a very true statement. You know? How many times in the day we're just walking around, we don't realize that the Lord is in the place with us? Because he's with us always. And very few times do I actually say and think, hey, the Lord's right here with me. I remember I was just a new Christian, very, very new Christian. And what happens to new Christians a lot of times is your relationships change when you come to Christ. I had a lot of friends. They didn't understand the difference that Christ was making in my life. And I had a girlfriend at that time, and she didn't understand what was going on. And I saw all of the people, many of the people, almost all of the people, drop out of my life. And I remember feeling a little bit, you know, used, a little bit lonely about that. And I remember getting in the car and driving, I don't know if I was driving home or driving somewhere. And I remember just saying out loud, you know, Lord, buckle up, let's go for a ride, you know. Because he was constant in my life. He was what was there. And I was just conscious that he was now going to be with me. Everybody else could leave, but he was going to stay there. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember, you know, that he's along the ride with us. It makes you drive differently. If you remember, God is with you. Sometimes you wave people in, right? You know, you do a lot of other things. And remembering that God is with us, yeah, it's a good idea. So, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Now, Jacob is still going to be perceiving God in a local fashion. Because remember, all the Canaanite gods, they were gods of regions, of areas, right? They had geographical boundaries. And Jacob, in part of his mind, he's thinking, this is God's place. Now, he's going to realize later that God's much bigger than just a regional God, that there is just the one God. You know, and that's part of our whole walk with the Lord. You know, when we come to him, he understands some things, but as we spend time with him, as we meditate, as we're sanctified, our view of God keeps expanding. Now, first he might have just been God, our Savior. But then he starts to become God, our Lord. Lord over your vocabulary, Lord over your checkbook, Lord over your relationships. You know, keeps expanding. And we're going to see in Jacob's life that that will grow. And I hope that he's always growing in our life, that he is becoming always, I am that I am. I'm God, your healer. I'm God, your savior. I'm God, your strength. I'm God, your provider. I'm God, your strong tower. I'm God, your shield. I'm God, your reward, right? That we grow and we learn about the greatness of God. So Jacob said, I didn't know the Lord was in this place. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So he names that place Bethel, house of God. Again, thinking with that locality, not realizing that God's house is a whole universe, you know. Even that can't contain him. It's much bigger than all of those things. But he calls that place Bethel. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Well, that's big of you, Jacob, isn't it? Right? He's making a deal. This is what Jacob does. Okay, if you will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, right? If you will allow me to do the things that I want to do and walk the path that I'm going, right? And you'll give me bread to eat, and you'll give me clothes, and you'll bring me back to my father's house in peace, then you get to be my God. If you fulfill all that I want, you can be my God. Right? He's starting, you know, trying to just taking these first steps of figuring out who God is. And all of us, a lot of times when we start, right, we think, you know, I want this God who's going to take care of me, right? And the God who's going to give me the life that I want. And as we start to walk with God, we find out that he will take care of us. But he's going to do better than give you the life that you want. He's going to give you the life that he wants.
I think what we have to remember, Robert, also is that, like you said, things will happen God's way, and it's not our way. And we look at it like, oh, what are you doing, Lord? But if we just remember this little phrase, it's all good. Because he sees the beginning and the end. So no matter how horrific it is, whatever we're going through, it's all good because he's in control of our life and he's the one orchestrating it. So my cousin says that all the time, and I learned it from him, and I said, girl, that's beautiful. It's all good. No matter what he went through, what lost his first wife to brain cancer. It's all good. You know, that's the person we prayed for last week, the tree storm, broken neck shoulder. It's all good. Wow. He's just such a testimony.
Absolutely. So just to expand exactly on what you're saying, Dawn, having the right expectations is really important, because if we have incorrect expectations about God and what he's going, what he's promised us, what he said he will do for us, we could have then a crisis of faith.
So,
right? If we think that because we are God's kids, that we're going to escape sickness in this life, you're going to get disappointed. Because he never promised that. If we think that because we're God's kids, that we'll never run into want or difficulty in this world, you're going to get disappointed because he never promised that.
He made other promises. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation.
Yeah. He made the opposite promise.
Yeah, right. He made a promise.
That you'll have crushing difficulty.
You will have tribulation.
Right. So we have to have these right expectations. And what he said to us is that you're going to go through everything that everybody else goes through in the world. You're going to be born the same way they're born. You're going to encounter the same difficulties. I mean, everybody has a little different flavor of it. But you're going to, get sick. You're going to grow old. You're going to die. People around you are going to die. It's all very similar, our lives and the lives of people in the world. The difference is, he says, is I'll be with you. I'll be with you through it. There'll be grace in your life. David in that beautiful psalm says, right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Now, if you look at David's life, there was a lot of times when David wanted, right? He was a hunted man. He was, he had to beg bread from the priest. He didn't have anything to eat, right? So was David just a hypocrite in writing a song one way? What he knew is that God would provide for him. He would never be left out there on his own without someone to care for him. And therefore, he would not want. And that's what we have to remember in our life. If we have those right expectations, then those hills and valleys of life aren't going to throw us as easily. I don't like difficult times. I don't like difficult times.
Robert, it's important to know when you go through these trials. What Job said, let's take it quick, blessed be the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he never gave credit to anyone but the Lord. The Lord has afflicted him.
Sure.
The Lord has touched him. It's important to know that everything comes in out of Christ's life. It's from the hand of the Lord.
Right. Which is basically what Dawn was saying.
It makes the whole thing a different story.
So when we have those right expectations, right? Then we can understand, okay, God didn't promise me that, but he did promise that he's going to be there. And then he's given us that extra promise, which is basically what you're saying and what you're alluding to as well, is that even our screw-ups and even our difficulty, he's going to, because he's such a great God, use it in such a way as to create good from it. Now, that does not give us license to screw up and say, God, fix that one, But we can be amazed that even the things where we took wrong turns, that God could turn it into something beautiful at the end of our life. We're going to talk about consequences and reaping and sowing as we get a little bit more into Jacob's life. Important for us to remember and have those right expectations. So you can be my God if you give me stuff to eat and you take care of me and you bring me back. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. That's, again, pretty big of him, isn't it, right? Lord, whatever you give me, I'll give you 10% back. Now, we like, it's easy. I can kind of mock that. But his heart is starting to go in the right direction. He's realizing two important things here, that everything that he gets is coming from God. Amen. Right? Everything he gets, he's realizing this is coming from the hand of God. That's an important realization. And he also realizes another thing, that I owe God something for all that he's given me. That there is a responsibility for me to acknowledge it, for me to thank him, and for me to also have a desire to allow him or give back to him so that he can do good things with the resources that he gives us. Now, here it's a tenth. And we're going to see this played out through the Bible, the tithe, the tenth, right? This standard for giving. What we're going to find out is this is a really good starting place on your road to giving to God. If people want to say, how should I, in my finances, start giving to God? That's a great place to start. Give a tenth, right? And you usually get the other question, wait a minute, is that a tenth of the gross or is that a tenth of the net? You pick, right? And as you pray about it, you do. But it's starting to move in your mind and realizing that this stuff is not all mine. It's not all just here for me. God gave it to me to take care of my needs, but he also wants me to be a channel of blessing, not just a reservoir, right? He wants you to be a river, a stream, not a tank that just holds it all in. Jacob is learning these lessons. And I believe that each one of us, when we walk, we start to realize that he's my God. And your prayers, a lot of times at first, are, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And hopefully, as we're growing, it's more or less of those things, and it's more of, Lord, that your will be done. Lord, you know, increase my heart. Lord, help me to be about your mission, right? You know, those things. And it changes over time. And again, you know, what you give. And you're saying, you know what? Lord, thank you for giving me this. You could do better with this money than I can. So you do something great with it, you know, and we change. So he's learning lessons here and he's going to grow with them. And I think I see always see the same in my life, that we start and God grows us in our faith. Chapter 29.
All right, sir. God is in this place. I mean, parents, we know omnipresence, you know, God is present mm-hmm. everywhere. There's also manifest presence, like when you sense like God's presence is palpable.
Sure.
I think that's what's,
yeah.
I always wondered like that's.
Yeah. A good example of that is when the dedication of the temple, right?
Yeah.
Where the presence of God fell there. They couldn't even minister in the temple because the presence of the Lord was so strong.
Yeah.
Has God changed his locality, or have we just become more aware of what's around us at that point? I don't know the answer to that question. I think because he is everywhere. And sometimes that veil gets pulled back a little bit and we get, oh my goodness, we feel, you know, the majesty
in
of
a special way.
Yeah. You know. Yeah.
The verse says, draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Josiah said, disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, we know he loved all the disciples. But that doesn't mean all the disciples love God equally. But I think John was a kind of special affection for his Lord. We know he made all this, you know, that's he was. Connecting him as someone who couldn't get away from being with his Lord. He loved him so much. So it's funny, going out of God, he'll draw nigh to you. I see in John, when we were really close to the Lord all the time. So he knew and understood the love that he was getting back more clearly than the other ones did. He loved all of them the same. But John felt it more than anyone else, I think.
Yes, that's why. We have so many beautiful pictures of people drawing close to the Lord. John, one example at the Last Supper that you're talking about there, mm-hmm. reclining on the Lord's breast, right, being right near him. When Mary brings the spikenard of oil, right, she's real close to him. Yeah. When the woman comes in and she's a prostitute, she's at his feet, kissing his feet, wiping his feet, right? All these beautiful pictures of people drawing close to God. The most beautiful part is that God allows them to draw close with their sin, right? With their imperfections, you know. Picture if you're a bride at a wedding, right? Maybe a groom, and you decided you had white tux, white tie, white shoes, right? You know, look really silly with some ice cream, but just for the illustration, right? Picture that, all in white, or the bride, right? All in white. And all these kids come in, and they just got out of the mud. And they're covered head to toe. And it wasn't just mud. There were, you know, animal droppings in there. And they're on the farm, and they're smelly, and they're dirty. And they come up like this, and they just want to hug you. And you'd be like, oh, please, stay back. It's a greater difference between us and God, between his purity, his holiness, and our sins. And he lets them come. Let's draw close. What a great God he is. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And look, he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well, they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. And all the flocks would be gathered there. And they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran, for that's where he's heading to, right? So he hit the right town. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Yeah. I don't know how they said it, right? But they acknowledge that they know him. So she said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. When Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Isaac, came to the well, remember? And came out to draw, but Rebecca, right? And here we now have Jacob probably hearing that story. How many times his mom telling him, yeah, I was going out to the well one day. There was this guy with all these camels, right? And he told him the story. And now he's coming to that place and he's seeing that well and he's in that same place. And here God is using that same location to introduce him to his bride. Kind of very, very pretty, very romantic setting here. He's there and he looks and Rachel's now coming with the sheep. And then he said, look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they had rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we ordered the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So Jacob's here at this well. He's gotten to the right place, right? He asks about Nahor. They tell him, yeah, he's doing okay. And they say, here's his daughter coming with the sheep. And we see, you know, he's looking at Rachel, but Jacob is a calculating God, right? While he's looking at them, he's going, you know, it's not time to water the sheep yet. What are you guys all doing here? Like, how's this whole system working here? You know, and they tell him, well, we take the well, we roll it off, we do it this way. This is the way we do things here. Okay. And he's looking back. Now he's back at Rachel, and he's looking, he's going, wow, this is a really beautiful girl. And his heart starts singing, and he's looking at her. And then he's also noticing, hey, those sheep don't look bad. It's not a bad fact. So, you know, He's a romantic guy, but he's also a calculating guy. His eyes take in a lot of information. But he sees her, and he now tells the story that he's Rebecca's son. And he kisses her, and he hears about this. And I'm sure she's heard the story about Aunt Rebecca, who got swept away and taken to live, you know, to meet Abraham's son, this prince from another land. And she goes and tells her dad. And it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Now, Laban is kind of like, he's a lot like Jacob. Laban, if you remember when they came up and he met Rebecca, Abraham's servant, right? Laban heard the story and saw the gold. Right? And he ran out, right? He looked at the romantic situation with his sister. That's cool. There's also gold. Well, like Jacob's doing. Hey, it's a pretty girl. A lot of nice sheep. Right? Yeah. Okay? There's a lot of similarities that we're going to see between these guys. So Laban comes out. He meets him. He kisses him. He brings him to his house. He told Laban all these things. He tells him why he's up there. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. You could underline that. These guys are chips off the old block together. And that's not necessarily a good thing. Sure. And he stayed with him for a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? So he's there a month, but he's not just lying around the house as a house guest. You know, he's helping out with the chores. He's pitching in. And so Laban says, well, you know, if you're going to work, you should get paid. What do you want? What do you want for your wages? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So he has two daughters, and we're introduced to them, Leah and Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. I've read a lot of different things. Nobody really knows what that is referring to. Some people think that she may not have had good vision, you know? Kind of like me, if I took my contact lenses out, I'd be squinting around the room to try to see you. Others say they might have thought she just had light color eyes, only delicate, which would have been not as common, especially in that part of the world, you know, a green or a blue eye. In any event, Leah is, her eyes are delicate. King James, what does it say? Your eyes, it's not delicate. They use a different word.
Leah was tender eye.
Tender eye, tender eyes. Almost sounds like tender eyes, right? You know, tender eyes. So what does that mean? Not exactly sure. Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So we kind of get the idea that Rachel really has a lot of beauty and Leah is not. She's got a good personality. And Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.
Really great person.
Yes. So he said, what's your wages? And he said, I'll serve you 7 years for your daughter. Right? He didn't have a dowry to give. So he wanted to show how much he loved this girl and what he was willing. And he makes a pretty bold gesture there, right? I'm going to work for you for free 7 years to earn your daughter. Yes.
It seems strange. Abraham sent his story out and he had a caravan of wealth. When Jacob, the message sends his son out to go get a daughter in the same place, he sends him there with barefoot. I don't know. That seems a little strange. Why didn't obviously, you guys, all the wealth of the father before him, Abraham.
Maybe he couldn't trust Jacob with the money.
When you look at your stories, you go, he's not out there basically nothing.
Yeah.
It's like, we're no way he did so long ago.
Or,
right?
or maybe Rebecca said, don't give that kid $20. My Laban will have it in 2 seconds. Send him out there by himself. You know? Who knows?
So strange that
he's it is. It's very different. So, okay. So I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So they strike a deal. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, how old is Jacob? Does anybody have an idea? Right. Between 70 and 77 years old.
Oh, that's what you maybe his eyes were weak.
This man's got some.
Plus, they are.
Strength, right? He's out there. He's working hard. You're going to see. He really is a hard worker, Jacob, you know, when he takes care of the field. And he hasn't married yet. Now we don't. But he's about 70, 77 years old.
68.
And he's just in the prime of his working life, it seems here, right? So anyway, 7 years goes by, and he says, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. So the deal was, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. 7 years pass, and Laban is thinking about this and saying, this guy's a pretty good worker. I've got one daughter here, Leah. Delicate eyes. You need to get her a husband. I need to keep this guy around. And he's going to do the old switcheroo. He waits till it's nighttime. So Jacob can't see. He waits till they have feasting and probably drinking. So he doesn't able to perceive the switch that's going on. Somehow he gets Leah to play along, right? And Rachel to play along because she realizes that, you know, she's not being given to her husband. He orchestrates this whole thing. So we see that Laban is a conniving guy. He's a schemer. And in the morning, it says, behold, it was Leah. Imagine when Jacob woke up and he said, what are you doing here? And he's angry and he confronts Laban and he says, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? I served you for Rachel. We had a deal. And Laban says, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Jacob, I know where you came from. You guys played fast and loose with that whole idea of what the firstborn gets. You know, you took your brother's blessing. You know, that may happen down there. Up here, can't do it that way. We've got rules here. The firstborn has to be given that privilege. And Laban just kind of turns the screw right on, right? We're seeing that Jacob is reaping what he sowed. And the same kind of thing that he was sowing is what he's now getting back in his life. God's promises are going to be there, and God will work these things eventually for good. But sowing and reaping still is in effect. Really important. Everybody understand the rules of sowing and reaping in our lives, right? The rule of the harvest. This is the rule of the harvest. Everybody know Charles Stanley passed away today?
Yeah.
Charles Stanley. Was he yesterday?
Yes.
Yesterday. This week, I just heard today that he passed away. Wonderful teacher. Wonderful man of God. I heard him explain this. It was a really good explanation for the idea of the harvest, right? Whatever a man sows, that he will reap, right? That's the rule. When we sow something, if you go out into a field and you sow a plant, right, you don't get the crop right away. There's always a duration of time. Okay, but when it does come up, you get the same thing that you planted. So if you planted tomato, you get a tomato, you don't get bananas, right? And when you plant that one tomato seed, you get a whole plant and you get more than one tomato, right? So the rule of the harvest is that what you plant is what you get back. It comes later. There's a period of time of waiting and it comes back more than what you planted. So if you're planting righteousness, you will get a crop of righteousness. It won't be seen right away, but it's going to come back. It's going to be greater than what you put into the situation. But it's the same if you are planting deceitfulness. Watch out. And in time, you're going to get more of it back in your life. It's the same kind of thing that you were planting is what you're going to get back. And this is what we see now with Jacob and Laban. So he says, well, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service, which will do me still another 7 years. Look, give her her wedding week. I'll give you then her sister as well, but you can serve another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. Then Jacob went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. You're going to see in the Bible that whenever we have the where we have more than one wife in a relationship, that is never a good situation in the household. Always causes division. Go look at every one of them. You never see one and say, this is the best thing ever. There's always problems. Problems with between the women. Problems between their kids. So here we see that Jacob's heart was really for Rachel, and for Leah is now going to be unloved. So it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said that the Lord had surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again, bore a son. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again, bore a son, and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and stopped bearing. We're going to get into a section now, at the end of 29, into 30. We'll pick this up next week, where we kind of have baby.
Baby wars.
Where the women are trying to win the affection of Jacob, and they're doing it by trying to have these kids. And you see the first 3 kids, poor Leah here is going, hey, now he'll love me. I've given him another, now he'll love me. You know, it's kind of a sad situation, right? There's a lot when we look at Leah's life. She seems like she was a pretty astounding woman, you know? And I think later on, Jacob will finally appreciate her for who she is later on. But anyway. And then there's going to be this back and forth competition between the sisters, and it's going to cause, again, division within the family. Finally, one thing as we get to close here, by the time she gets to having the fourth son, she says that now I will praise the Lord. Now she's thanking him for another son, but it's now not that I could necessarily win my husband's favor. Maybe she's figuring, oh, whatever at this point, you know, I'm just going to now thank God. If I can't get that love from him, at least I know that I can get love by my purpose for God. And that's sometimes a lesson to also learn in this world, that we're not always loved by the people we love. And many times,
always put God first.
That's right. But we have to come back and know the true lover of our soul. And then that sets us up to really receive love and then be able to really give love. So covered a lot of ground tonight. I hope I didn't for you all. Was it good?
Yeah.
That right? Yeah. Good. Let's go. Chapter 30. All right. Next week. So read ahead. Yeah, and we'll get into
the baby. I was going to say one thing.
Yes.
At the end of 28, see where he made him, my God. But after that, coming through these next couple chapters, he's never talking about God.
Yeah. Not until we get to right where he's leading again. Right?
Yeah.
Then he encounters God again. He's going to have a good wrestling.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting there. And also, it's like Laban's family was a little bit of pagan too, but here, as you pointed out, Leah will start thinking God, the Lord, and does she really know who's Jacob God was, I would say.
They're starting to, and we're even going to see later on, you know, Rachel steal the family God, so yes. She knows a little bit about the Lord, but there's still this mix going on there. There's not a full understanding of who God is and a purity there. And we're going to see that really play out even through the kids. So, other questions, comments?
I think King David said, "When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will be
with me." Yeah.
That's a wonderful thing to know.
Yep. Other questions?
No, brother.
See, okay.
Oh, you don't have anything?
Let's close in prayer. Martin, you want to close for us in prayer?
Sure.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for being able to dive into your word and that these aren't just stories that we're reading about. They're things that actually happened and things that you did. But Lord, I think about how Jacob was in awe that he didn't even realize that you were there with him. I pray, Lord, that we would go out with an awareness of work you're doing around us, and that we would follow your lead. It wouldn't be the other way around. Yeah. I ask, Lord, that everything that we've discussed this evening, that you would deal it within our hearts and minds as we go from this place today, that we would continue to chew on these things as we go about our week. And we ask that you would bless us and be with us. Bring us back together. Be with us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.